like it's black and white. I like that, don't you? I'm glad that I have a Bible, that I know I have a Bible. How sad it is for those churches who have no idea whether they have a Bible or not. Well, do I have a Bible? I don't know. You know, what? You know, this one says that, and this one says the other, and my preacher says that the Greek says this. I don't know if the Greek says that. I just got to trust what my preacher says. What a terrible position to put people in. I don't want you to just take my word for things. If you're just taking my word from things, shame on you. Get in your Bible and know it. Amen or oh me. All right. So 1 John chapter 4. I want to preach tonight. We preach that our first core belief as a church is that the Bible is our guidebook. The Bible is our rule. The Bible, right, is our instruction book. And praise God for that. I just gave Brother Castillo, of course, joining the church today. We're so glad to have him and his dear wife. I gave him a copy of our church constitution. If you don't have one, let me know. I'll make sure you get one. I'm not sure that I've given everyone a copy. It's not something that we have to refer to a whole lot, but it's good to have. And I like that in there we talk about our statement of faith, and it's very clear on a lot of areas and not a lot of ambiguity. We try to make it very clear where we stand. But I like that in there it says something that this book or this constitution, this statement of faith, is not comprehensive. It's not the final authority. The Word of God is our final authority. And what a blessing to know that. Well, tonight, what is another core belief, Faith Baptist Church? Another core belief is this: God loves us and has a plan for us. God loves us and has a plan for us. You know God loves you and has a plan for you? He does. You say, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? You say, well, yes, Pastor. But the question really becomes is, how deeply do you believe it? How much do you believe it? One preacher said it this way: what do we do what we believe, and the rest is just talk. We do what we believe, and the rest is just talk. If you say you believe in the King James Bible, then you know what? You need to believe the King James Bible and live it and breathe it and make it a part of your life. Or it's just talk. So the question is what do I believe? What do we believe? Some will pose the question this way: do I believe deeply or strongly enough that I would die for it? But I think the better question is this: do I so deeply believe in something that I would live for it? To say I would die for something is somewhat theoretical. Now, there are things I would like to think that I would die for. But more applicable is, what are you living for? Are you believing, are you living rather, how you believe? What it ought to be is that what I believe motivates me in such a way, it drives me so that with every fiber of my being and every ounce of my strength, that's how I live. Don't you like knowing where people are? Don't you like knowing what you're going to get when you talk to someone? Don't you like knowing? I know my children like to know, your children like to know, that when they approach you, when something happens, they know you, it's predictable how you're going to respond. What will really frustrate children is when you're unpredictable, when you're like Mount Vesuvius and just... Right? And that inconsistency is hard. Right? But if they know how you're going to respond, they know exactly what they're going to get. If there's no pretensions and pretentiousness about you, right? You don't need to be multi-layered. Some people like that. They like the intrigue. You know, just be who you are. Be what you believe. When people, when someone comes to you and says, hey, you want to go drinking with us, they should already know the answer if they know you. No! And because I believe the Bible, and that's not something I'm a part of. I'm a Christian.
So when we think about this idea, this belief, this core belief, that God loves us and has a plan for us, I want us to think about both sides of that statement. Number one, let us consider God's love for us. I hope when someone says, maybe an unbeliever responds when you tell them that God loves them, that you go beyond just saying, well, because the Bible says so. That you're able to give them Scripture, that you're able to show them from the Word of God. We all know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? Proving His love for us. Go beyond. I hope you'll go beyond the fact that, well, I just believe it, or I think it, or the preacher said it. Or, the Word of God is our source. Go if you would, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We see here, right? The Bible says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. This was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, meaning if God loved us to this degree that He would send His Son to be the full payment for our sins, we ought also to love one another. God loves us. And what an answer to give a lost and dying world. It's hard for people to wrap their minds around that type of love because it is so rare. Outside of Christians, outside of the love God demonstrated in His Word and through His Son, you don't see that kind of love, do you? The kind of love that the world is constantly exposed to is a love that is selfish, a love that is not love at all, but a love that is selfish, a love that is driven by those selfish motivations, a love that has, right, strings attached to it, a love that's not in any way godly or Christ-like, but is worldly. And fleshly. How do we know? In Jeremiah 31:3, and you keep your finger there in our text, we see a similar declaration of love from the Father as He talks to His people Israel. I think the same principle applies to us, and understanding the audience here is the nation of Israel. And God, through His prophet Jeremiah, says this, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God doesn't say what He doesn't mean. He doesn't go back on His word. Even in the midst of punishment or correction or chastening, God loved His people with an everlasting love. He proved it because He didn't let them, right, stew in their idolatry, remain in their godlessness, remain in their unbelief. He corrected them. He chastened them. And we know the Bible says, For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That idea of chastening goes beyond just punishment. A lot of people just equate chastening as any form of correction, right? Sometimes correction doesn't always have to be bad, right? It doesn't always have to be hard. It doesn't always have to be a whooping. Right? Sometimes you just correct with your words. Sometimes you correct in a loving, and it's always loving. What a blessing to know that He loves us. Number two, not only has He declared it, but He demonstrated it. We read that, didn't we, in our text? Herein is love. He says, you know what? I've got a dictionary. I've got an example that shows you exactly what love is. Here it is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ came because of the love of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and we'll be bouncing to a few scriptures tonight. If you want to write them down and look them up later, you can, but I encourage you to turn there. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Richard, when you were in your sin, the depths and the deepness of your sin, Christ knew and He died. He knew there would be a Richard Barnes that would need His saving grace someday. He knew there was a Barry Castile who 28, 29 years ago would be, right? Miserable, lost in sin, headed to hell. And Jesus hung there on the cross and He knew, I'm doing it for Barry, Father. I'm doing it for Richard, Father. He knew that there was a Donald Novosel, right? Serving in the military, moved to Washington. Without Christ. That needed to be saved. His love was committed to you while you were yet a sinner, before Christ even died, from the foundation of the world. If you go back, another great scripture in Romans chapter 5 is verse 5. Here the apostle writes, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Look at verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." People get about and they say, well, you know, the church is going to go through part of the tribulation or all the tribulation. The time of tribulation, the time of God's wrath, all the 7 years. You and I, we don't have to be a part of that. He saved us from wrath. The time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. Now, if you get into this replacement theology where he said the church replaced Israel, right? Then, boy, what a muddy mess you make of theology then. No. Israel hasn't been replaced. Israel's still there. Right? And in that time of tribulation, He's going to deal with Israel, right? He's going to resolve the covenant that they made with Him back thousands of years ago with Abraham, with Moses. And that covenant which said, if everyone follows Me with their whole heart, lives and loves Me with their whole heart, I will bless you. But if you don't, I'm going to judge you. And they didn't. And what's God doing? He's going to judge them. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. The New Testament church stands alone. The New Testament church is God's plan to reach not just Israel, but all the world with the gospel. Amen? Praise God for that. That's what we believe as a church. Amen. All right. I believe that someday Jesus is coming back. He's going to come in the air and He's going to call us home. And what a day that will be. He said, well, Pastor, you're just trying to make people feel better and that they're going to escape judgment. No, man, God will chase and God will judge. I sincerely believe that if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to face judgment as a nation like we've never seen before. And the church will be a part of it. It'll be terrible. I don't glory in it. I'm not gloating about it. Just the truth. I preached this morning. My children's children will probably face injury, illness, death, and jail because of their stand for the gospel. That's why I'm praying. God, I don't want to raise marginal Christians. You kids, my kids hear me. I don't want you to be a marginal Christian. Because if you're a marginal Christian, my grandkids are going to be godless heathens. Because that's what marginal Christians produce. Either other marginal Christians or not Christians at all. That's hard. You say, well, Pastor, if you have a kid that grows up and is not really not really serving the Lord, is that a problem? It is for me. And I'll take on me. It wasn't the Lord. And that's tough. It's tough. But God loved us, right? And He saved us. I got off point there. He saved us from wrath to come. He directed it. Right? We look that in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth His love toward us. The idea of a commendation is what? It's something directed. Right? If I give someone a commendation, it means I'm specifically calling them out to receive some sort of reward or acknowledgement. Right? God commendeth His love toward us. What did He do? He singled you out. He said, I love you, Barry. I love you, Frank. I love you, Elizabeth. And I'm sending Jesus to die for you. Praise God. He's demonstrated it. He's directed it. Now look at chapter 5, verse 5. I got ahead of myself. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That idea of being shed abroad is the idea of being poured onto. Do you know God has lavishly poured His love upon you? Right? He has showered you with His love. It's sort of, if you think on this idea of pouring out or being shed abroad, it's similar to pouring tea from a tea pitcher into a little 3-ounce glass. There's so much, like you could fill that glass and that pitcher still be pretty full. More than enough for you and I. He loved us. He sent His Son for us. Man, what a truth. Reflect on that. Reflect on God's love for you. You say, Pastor, I'm not very lovable. Praise God. It wasn't based on how lovable you are. Some of you are pretty prickly. I can get pretty prickly sometimes. Some of you are hard to love. Amen. Sister Kathy going, Amen, Pastor. Right? Richard said, you know it, Pastor. God says, I can overcome that. I love you. I pity you. With loving kindness, I draw you to myself. So then how do we show our love? Or how do we show God's love? It's one thing to know the love of God. It's another thing altogether to show God's love. When you get God's love shed abroad, when it's poured out, and there's more than enough, you can't even contain it. The model Thessalonica is a good example of this. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. The model church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul ends the letter here with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verses 11 through 13. He offers a prayer up and he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, not the end of the book, but in the middle there. He says, Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. It's not enough to know the love of God. We must show the love of God. Now, if you go back to our text, how do we show God's love? Number one, by the change that takes place at salvation. By the change. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. You can now love where previously it was impossible. Even the love that you showed before you got saved was tainted. Tainted with impure motives. Tainted with the wrong heart. Tainted. But now as a saved person, you can love because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John reminds us of a new commandment which Jesus gave in the upper room. That you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You're to love one another. We and Jesus through His life, through His ministry, at every moment, through every turn, raised our love, tried to raise our love to a divine level. You know, we're cool with loving people who like us. We're cool with loving people who are like us. Right? But Jesus taught. He taught love for the unlovable. For the poor. The downcast. The wicked. Your enemies. You know, people are not, I'm going to bang this drum till you get it. And even then, I'll bang it some more. John 13. People are not the enemy. People need to be loved. They really just need to be loved. People are come to our church and they're lost. You know what they should feel? Love. They should know that there's someone at Faith Baptist Church that loves me. Now that love doesn't mean you're just okay with their sin and you're just going along with their wickedness. No, I love you enough to warn you. I love you enough to tell you the gospel. You want to love your kids? Give them truth. Share with them the gospel. That new commandment, right? Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Think about a person who makes your blood boil, who's treated you wrong, who when you think about it, you just get teeth set on edge. Is it a challenge to love them? It's tough. Really tough. Met a few folks like that in my life. Amen? You don't say that's easy, do you? You might not even say that's doable. You know why? Because it's not easy. It's not doable at the human level. What's required is a heart transplant. Amen? What's required is when Jesus comes in and takes residence, you're going to love. Faith Baptist Church, let's not be the friendliest church in town. Let's be the lovingest church in town. You can go to any church and be friendly. I'm telling you, we hand out these little bags. You go to some churches, it's like going to an Oscars party, man. They're handing you coffees and, man, you know, there's always going to be someone. Always going to be someone, right? Now you say, oh man, you can get a little irritated with that guy. He needs to be loved. Right? Because what it ought to break your heart is to think, you know, that man is going to stand before God. And that little baby he was holding, they're all going to go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to break your heart. He's not the enemy. That's what you and I were like when God saw us. And He could have said, oh, fool. He didn't. He said, I love you. I love you. Here's my son. Here's the truth. We get so comfortable picking and choosing who we love and like. But we're never going to show God's love until we know God's love. Our conversation, what we say, how we live, goes far beyond what we say in the church house, what we do outside this place. What comes out of our mouth? The Bible talks about how we ought to let our conversation be seasoned with grace. You know, your tongue shows what love you have. We need the Spirit of God by our confidence. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, we become a conduit for the love of God. We get a confidence, not an arrogancy, a confidence. Go back to our text, 1 John 4, look at verse 17 through 19. Herein is our love made perfect, not that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no love, fear, and love. Now you look at someone and say, they're just arrogant. No, there's no fear, there's a confidence. People will hear preaching from our pulpit and say, that's arrogant. No, it's confidence. It's truth. I said the Bible's not gray. It's black and white, man. And look, he goes on. He says this. He says, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear of torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. It makes us confident. You can go out there and you can witness and you can give people the gospel with confidence because you say, God loved me and I love you. What I'm saying is true. The world hates it. They want you to be all mealy-mouthed and wishy-washy and double-minded. The devil wants you to be double-minded. You know that, right? You get a double-minded, you don't know what you believe. Well, that's a terrible place to be as a Christian, right? Because you're ineffective, Ben. You said, well, I don't even know what I believe. How am I going to tell you what to believe? But God's love fills us with confidence. What does God want us to be confident about? Our future. He wants you to know. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do we sow God's love? By our response. The most natural thing to do as we live in His love, as we know His love, if we are truly in God through Jesus Christ, the most natural thing to do is tell people of His love. Why does it seem to be so difficult to share the most wonderful part of our lives? Unless it's not. It ought to be. Two, our relationships. Our relationships. Jesus said that the world will know us by our love. You cannot pick and choose who you love. You don't have that authority. All right? People watching here, people see how you treat that little waitress there at the restaurant. Your neighbor sees how you treat your children, how you speak to your wife, how you speak to your husband. Now you say, Pastor, now you're meddling. I got to think that how the heart of our Savior is broken when a church blows up from a bunch of fighting. Because all the scorners just look and they said, we knew it. We knew it. It wasn't real. How the world watches and listens. How we need to be sincere. Look at verse 16 of our text. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Part of being godly is going beyond trying to be perfect in front of the world. You want to get the world to respect you? Own your mistakes. You mess up? Make it right. You say a word that you ought not to have said as a Christian in front of a coworker? Go to them and say, you know what? I was wrong to have said that word. It did not honor my Lord. And He expects better of me. I'm so sorry. That'll blow their mind. Why are you apologizing? Because my God loves me. And I didn't love Him back the right way. I didn't love you, certainly. You want to build trust with your kids? When you do stupid things? Just go to them. Say, I was wrong. You want to build trust in the church? Someone comes to you and says, you know, brother, you said this and it hurt my feelings. Right then and there, instead of defending yourself, say, hey, you know, I'm sorry. I don't want to hurt you. Forgive me. Do you see the realism? That's what I mean. It's real. Some people set themselves up for these huge falls, right? Because they put themselves up, in their mind, they put themselves up here. And when they mess up, they get so discouraged and so We're all failures without God. And even with Him, we fail because of our flesh. Let's talk about God's plan. Let's finish with Jeremiah 29. Just for a few moments, and I'll be done. These are core beliefs. This is what we're built on, man. Be more of this in our church. Jeremiah 29. What is God's plan for us? God's plan for us, you can find, look at verses 10 through 14. And now we know this is written specifically to the nation of Israel. God's weeping prophet, Jeremiah, delivering a message from God to His children. But the principles still remain true for you and I today. So let's consider what he says. He says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Number one, God's plan is distinctive. 17 times you'll find the word ye, you, and your throughout this passage. God's plan is distinctive. God does not have a cookie cutter plan for you. What God's plan is for me is not God's plan for you. He has a plan for you. Kids, God has a plan for you. Now it's up to us to determine and to walk in that plan. All right? Just as His love was shed abroad in our hearts, His plan is laid out for our lives. Your strengths, your weaknesses. God designed you this way for your good and His glory. Right? You could say, "Man, Pastor, I wish I could speak better. I wish I could sing better. I wish I could do this better." Hey, God knows. He designed you the way you are. He's got a plan for you to use you. Use you beyond how you think you can be used. Secondly, we see the description of the plan. Not only does God know His plans for you, not only did He draw up those plans, but they're for your future. They're for your hope. God says, I have thoughts of peace towards you. Right? He watches over us. We're His child through the new birth. He's watching over us. You know why Israel is in captivity? It's because they rejected God's best. God said, "Okay, I'll correct this. Let me fix this for you." And God did. When you reject God's plan as a child of God, you're going to invite trouble for God to straighten you out. He will. He'll correct you. God doesn't want disaster for you. God wants you to live the plan. He wants you to find His will. He wants you to follow His plan. So then you say, "Well, Pastor, how do I know His plan?" Well, look at verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with" what? "All your heart." What a promise. You ever tore your house apart looking for something? It was the only thing you could think of. Maybe you found it, maybe you didn't. What I see here is a spirit of desperation. All your heart. Sometimes my kids will do their jobs, their chores, a little half-heartedly. You ever do your stuff a little half-heartedly? "Okay, God. Lord, show me your will." I knew He wouldn't show me. You up front sabotaged yourself, man. What God is looking for is someone who says, "God, I'm desperate. You've got to show me. You've got to be like Jacob. I'm not letting go. You've got to show me. If you don't show me, I'm not going to know what to do. If you don't show me, I'm going to mess up. All your heart. Wonder what God has to do in our lives to make us that desperate. You give God second place. You let God take a back seat in your life. You will not know His will. You won't. Ain't going to happen. I said that on purpose too. Number four. What's the desire of His plan? God's singular desire for us is to restore us. In verse 14, I will gather you. I will bring you again. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the places that you've been driven. I will bring you again into the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. I will restore you. I'll put you right where you need to be, like nothing ever happened. That's a core belief of this church. God loves us. He has a plan for us. Believe it. Believe it enough to live it. And this is not a message of rebuke. I've sensed in our church over the last few months a real spirit of love. And I praise God for that. But boy, we can cultivate even more of it. Amen. We can drive even further. Say, Lord, let us love even deeper and more and go beyond what we thought was possible. Our community needs that from us. Everett, listen to me now. Everett needs a church like this. I'm okay with praying for a building. But we ought to pray, God, give me a heart of love for my neighbors. I mean, if we really are concerned about being a good a church that goes until Jesus comes back, be a loving church. That church, that won't fail. You know what the churches that fail, you know the kind of churches? They get their eyes off Jesus. And they get their eyes on themselves. And they start tracking the wrong things. And like I've been saying, we need to get back to praying. But we need to get back to loving. And more. Like I said, it's not a rebuke to the church. I commend the church. I commend the church for the Spirit of God that, and it's by the grace of God. I'm saying this with seriousness. I commend you because that means that you're at home, you're trying to be what you ought to be for the Lord and love the Lord. And I know there are tough days. There are days you don't want to come to church. There are days you don't want to love, but you come and you say, God, give me the grace to love. Help me to care. Thank God for a church like that. I'm glad to pastor a church like that. But there's more we can do. We can love more. It ought to be known in Everett and Marysville and the cities round about that there's a church in Everett, Faith Baptist Church. You go there, you'll be loved. There's a little church comes out to that college and they're there because they love us. There's no agenda there. Your neighbor ought to know. Kathy, she loves me. John, he loves me. I tell you, boy, he cares. It ought to be in the same in the church. It ought to be, people say, Richard, boy, he loves. I know he prays for me and he loves and he cares. And Barry loves and Christy loves and Elizabeth loves. Because God loves us. Let's go on. And then as we seek Him with all our heart, God, show us your plan. I want to do it. I want to do what you want me to do. And Richard, your plan is not my plan, and my plan is not your plan. David, you may be called to be a preacher someday, and I pray that God would call you. But your plan, God's plan for you, is not my plan. I think God will give your parents wisdom. But God has a plan for you, David. Timothy, God has a plan for you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. And just these simple truths, things we know. Lord, it's nothing earth-shattering or Lord, no new doctrine here tonight. Lord, I'm challenged. I'm convicted. I'm convicted for my lack of love for people, for the bitter, angry, resentful, impatient spirit I get with my brothers and sisters, with the lost. And no wonder. No wonder we lack souls. No wonder I lack souls, Lord. May we see Your love. May we show Your love. And may we seek You with all our hearts so we might understand what Your plan is for our lives. I pray for those in our city, our neighbors, our family, those who are lost without Christ. Lord, it sounds arrogant, but it's confidence. We are their hope. We have the hope. We have the message of hope. Jesus is their hope, but we have the message of hope. They ain't going to get it nowhere else, if not from us. Strengthen our hearts. Grow our love. May we take the love that's been shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Ghost and pour it out into others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go tonight? Amen. All right. Wednesday night, or Wednesday, 10 o'clock at the college. Wednesday night prayer meeting, 7 o'clock. Still going on. And pray for us as we travel. Let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.